Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. This program is made possible through the financial contributions of our listeners. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
God didn't send Moses to Pharaoh's court to take up a collection of canned goods. Moses was given a political message to let the slaves go free. The Bible is clear that God cares about how nations treat poor people.
That's the Reverend David Beckman, president of Bread for the World, and today he shares how people of faith can serve the world's neediest. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. I'm Sherry Miller. As part of our 65th anniversary celebration, we're honored to bring you this special series on faith and global hunger. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we bring you part three of Faith and Global Hunger, a special Day One series in support of the UN Millennium Development Goal. 2 weeks ago, we examined the scope of the problem with noted statesman, journalist, and educator Hodding Carter III. Last week, the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad guided us through the biblical foundation of God's call to serve the poor. And this week we're honored to have with us one of the foremost advocates for the poor, the Reverend David Beckman, who has served as president of Bread for the World for the past 15 years. Earlier, David served at the World Bank for 15 years. A clergyman and economist, he is the author of the book Grace at the Table, Ending Hunger in God's World, and numerous other books and resources. David, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Bread for the World has been on the forefront of this issue for 36 years and is widely respected for its work. How would you describe the mission and how you're fulfilling that mission?
Well, Bread for the World is a collective Christian voice for hungry people. We help Christian people and churches across the country, people who pray for hungry people, to let their members of Congress know that they care and to get Congress to do what Congress needs to do to help reduce hunger and poverty in our country and around the world. Lots of times, a law can make a huge difference to hungry and poor people. So it can either undermine what we're trying to do through charity or can powerfully reinforce what we do through charitable means to help people in need.
How did Bread for the World get started?
It was started in the mid-1970s by Art Simon. He's a Lutheran pastor. His brother was a U.S. senator. He was working in a really poor church in New York, helping a lot of poor people. They were also part of a World Hunger Appeal, you know, dealing with hunger in the world. And Art and his brother Paul could see that some of that Christian concern about hunger and poverty needed to be channeled into Congress, that members of Congress needed to hear from Christian people who care about hungry people, and that Christian people could be effective by banding together across all the denominations, organizing by congressional district, and letting their members of Congress know that real people back home care about hunger and are following specific issues that are important to hungry people. And from the very outset, it's worked remarkably well. Over these decades, in fact, the world has made progress against hunger and poverty, and Bread for the World's played a role in some of that. In the 1980s, Bread for the World members and churches across the country helped to get the U.S. government to fund child survival programs around the world. Basically, they taught poor parents how to keep their kids alive, just simple things that they could do. And those lessons have been well learned. So every day now, there are thousands of children who live rather than die because of those programs that Bread for the World people helped put in place in the 80s. And over again, we've had similar victories for hungry and poor people in our own country as well as around the world.
David, in your book that you wrote with Art Simon, Grace at the Table, you demonstrate how widespread hunger can be eliminated. Yes, we'll always have wars, we'll always have tyrants that will cause some to go without, but we already have the ideas, experience, financing, and technology to put global hunger behind us if we have the will to do it. But that's a big if. What do you think keeps us from going for it?
Well, I hope we may be at a turning point. Mm. That's what I'm praying for. You know, so much has gone so wrong in our country. The number of hungry people in our country has gone up. Mm-hmm. Also around the world, hunger has increased. But it may just be clear enough that things are haywire, that people are open to change. People are ready to do something different. So we could right now put some changes in place using Congress and the president so that as the economy recovers, we could see a different trajectory, accelerated progress against poverty in the world and also progress against poverty in our own country. Worldwide, we're actually doing relatively well. You know, there's been a remarkable reduction in hunger, poverty, and disease over the last generation. It's actually been harder to get consistent political will organized to reduce hunger and poverty in the U.S. We don't have to have millions of hungry kids in the USA. It really is a question of will, and I think it's up to us. It's up to people like us, especially Christian people, to pray for hungry and poor people, to do what we can in our communities, and then to organize politically to push.
You have said that every time we give thanks or say grace at a meal, we are reminded that our daily bread is a gift from God, and it's a gift to share. And we read in Proverbs 22, those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. This effort truly is at God's heart, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, I don't know how you can read the Bible and not know that God cares about hungry and poor people. God cares about everybody, but some people are really suffering. And so I think God has a special concern for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, vulnerable, poor people. This is not something tangential to the life of the church. It is at the core. What does it mean to be converted? We are converted by our experience of God's love in Jesus Christ in order to express that love in the world. And that's got to start with hungry, poor people right around us and on the other side of the globe.
In this series, we've been talking about the Millennium Development Goals, the 8 transformative goals developed by leaders from 189 countries in the United Nations aimed at eradicating extreme poverty and hunger, achieving universal primary education, promoting gender equality and empowering women, reducing child mortality, improving maternal health, combating HIV, AIDS, malaria, and other diseases, and ensuring environmental sustainability and creating global partnerships for development. That's a lot of goals. How do all these goals, which really go beyond hunger, work together to eradicate world hunger?
You know, it's poverty, hunger, disease. They're also interconnected with the environment, democracy, peace, you know, all the things that God hopes for us. What's stunning about these Millennium Development Goals is that virtually all the nations of the world have agreed that they're feasible, and we've agreed to work together on them. Mm-hmm. President Bush committed our country to them. President Obama has reaffirmed that commitment. In fact, the rich countries, the industrialized countries, have increased development assistance since the adoption of the goals. Many developing countries have reorganized their own programs and policies to accelerate progress against these great goals. And the world has made a lot of progress, most clearly against poverty. Mm-hmm. We are more or less on track to cut poverty in the world in half over a 25-year period. For people who read the Bible, people who believe in God, how can you think this is not God? This is God doing a wonderful, loving thing in our own history. Like the Exodus, God is not only active in biblical times. God's active in our own history. I think for people of faith, seeing this great good thing that God is doing and seeing that we have a chance to be part of it adds a dimension to our faith. Mm. It makes our faith a little bit bigger, more exciting, more political too. So I think there's a deep religious dimension to these aspirations that the governments of the world have expressed as the Millennium Development Goals.
Now, you are not only an ordained minister, you're an economist who worked for the World Bank for a number of years. In fact, I understand that the Lutheran congregation in Omaha, Nebraska, where you first served, ordained you as a missionary economist.
Right. I think I'm the only one in captivity.
How do those two approaches to the issue of world hunger reinforce or inform each other?
The church did call me to be a missionary economist, just basically to connect Christian faith and moral teaching to economics, especially the economics around poverty. Mm-hmm. To me, that makes all kinds of sense mm-hmm. that these things are to go together. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has a special place in his heart for people who are hungry and poor, commands us to set up laws and structures that are sensitive to the needs of hungry and poor people. One way you figure out what laws and structures are really going to help is to use the knowledge that we've gained through economics, certainly to focus on economic systems, try to figure out how they work and how they can be changed so that more people can work their way out of poverty. To me, it all hangs together mm-hmm. remarkably well.
Mm-hmm. So, David, since you are on the front lines in this effort, what is your sense of where we are right now? Are you hopeful?
I am indeed very hopeful. I think this is a time to change history for hungry people. We're at a pivot point in the history of poverty. After decades of sustained progress against poverty globally, intermittent progress against poverty in our country, we have suffered through this economic crisis a big setback. But it's an obvious setback, and so U.S. voters of both parties are more inclined to do something about it, to ask our politicians to do something about it. So we have an opportunity right now to put some changes in place so that when the economy picks up again, that we'll see more progress against hunger and poverty in our country than we have seen for several decades, and that we will accelerate the pace of progress against hunger and poverty around the world. At least that's what I hope. I know that's what God wants. So we're working to make it happen.
David, your message today is entitled Exodus from Hunger. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Here's the story of Jesus feeding the hungry crowd from the Gospel of Matthew. When it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowd away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I've never met a Christian of any stripe who didn't understand that Christians need to do what we can to feed hungry people. The story of Jesus feeding the hungry crowd is repeated 5 times in the 4 Gospels. And Christians experience Jesus as the bread of life. Through Jesus Christ, God forgives our sins and fills our lives with purpose. The experience of God's grace in Jesus Christ, God's embrace in Christ, then moves us to reach out to others, to share our bread with them if that's what they need. A lot of people do need bread. They lack the basic necessities of life. In our own country, 1 in 4 children now lives in a household that sometimes runs out of food. In poor countries around the world, 1 billion people are hungry in the most literal sense. These people can't afford enough rice or wheat to make their bodies work properly. Their children, weakened by hunger, die in large numbers. But I think the most important thing to know about hunger is that it's not hopeless. In fact, the world has been making dramatic progress against hunger, poverty, and disease. Back in the 1970s, about a third of the people in developing countries were hungry. Even after the economic problems of the last few years, about a fifth of the people in developing countries are now hungry. From one-third in the 70s to one-fifth, that's a dramatic change for the better. All the nations of the world have agreed on what are called the Millennium Development Goals. These are specific targets to reduce hunger, poverty, and disease. And we've made some headway. Between 1990 and 2015, it's quite possible that the world will cut poverty in half. I've come to see this as a great exodus in our time. It's like the biblical exodus, but on an even larger scale, a much larger scale. This is God moving in our time. When a mother in Bangladesh can't feed her children, she prays to God for help. You can be sure of that. And if her family is able to work their way out of poverty so that 10 years later her children are well fed, she'll say thank you to God. Those of us who can see that people all over the world are escaping from hunger should say a very big thank you to God. If all the governments of the world have concluded that it's feasible to cut hunger and poverty in half, do we think that God hasn't noticed? Ironically, in the United States, we haven't managed to make sustained progress against poverty and hunger since the early 1970s. But we have reduced poverty when we tried. In the 1960s and early 1970s, for example, we cut poverty in half. It was a time of economic growth, and both the Johnson and Nixon administrations expanded programs to reduce hunger and poverty. It worked. Our country can also be encouraged by the experience of other countries. The United Kingdom has reduced poverty in recent years. So have Brazil, Bangladesh, Ethiopia. If Brazil and Bangladesh can reduce poverty, clearly, so can the USA. To be effective, part of our response needs to be active citizenship. God didn't send Moses to Pharaoh's court to take up a collection of canned goods. Moses was given a political message to let the slaves go free. The Bible is clear that God cares about how nations treat poor people. We're judged not just as individuals, but also as a nation. We live in the most powerful nation in the world, and our government has an impact on people all over the world. When the U.S. government agreed to write off some of the unpayable debts of some of the world's poorest countries, Europe and Japan agreed to do their part. Many African governments use debt relief as an opportunity to expand primary education. So as a result, 29 million more African children are in school now than in the year 2000. Church people in this country played a crucial role in pushing for debt relief and giving lots of African children a chance to learn to read and write. Let me tell you about the organization that I lead, Bread for the World. Bread for the World is a collective Christian voice urging our nation's decision makers to end hunger in our country and around the world. Tessa Pulaski is a Bread for the World member in Boston. She's a high school student, and she leads a Bread for the World group at her school. Over the last year, Bread for the World has been campaigning to get the President and Congress to reform foreign assistance in ways that'll make it more effective in reducing poverty. When we started this campaign, President Obama was swamped with other problems. Key leaders in the administration and Congress doubted whether foreign aid reform was politically feasible. Senator John Kerry, the chair of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, is from Massachusetts. So Tessa and her friends sent him a lot of letters about foreign assistance reform. Tessa joined a group of Bread for the World leaders in a visit to Kerry's Boston office. And six girls then traveled to Washington, D.C. to meet with his committee staff. Senator Kerry decided to introduce foreign aid reform legislation, and he moved it through the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. He has been clear that advocacy by grassroots people is an important part of this process. People like Tessa Pulaski. The House, the Senate, the State Department, and the White House are now all working to make our foreign assistance program more effective. Bread for the World members have repeatedly won important changes for hungry people. Over the last decade, Bread for the World has helped to triple development assistance to poor countries. That's had a clear impact in many African countries. Bread for the World has also played a key role in doubling nutrition assistance to poor people in this country. And the government's programs of food assistance have been a lifeline to millions of U.S. families in this time of high unemployment. Bread for the World works in a bipartisan way. To find out more, you can go to www.bread.org. Sign up. You can also get great resources to engage your congregation. God is moving in our time to overcome hunger and poverty. And people of faith should get with the program. In summary, here are three things you can do to help end hunger. Go to bread.org and join Bread for the World. If Bread for the World isn't for you, take some specific step to help hungry and poor people. God will use whatever step you take, maybe in surprising ways. And most importantly, feast on Christ in your hearts, because it's as we experience God's love that we are moved to share with people in need. Almighty God, we pray for people who are hungry and poor. We ask you to come and show them a way out of their need. We ask you to continue the great exodus that is underway in our time and use us in Christ's name. Amen.
Now our host Peter Wallace and David Beckman discuss ways to put this week's message into action.
David, you said you've never met any kind of Christian who didn't understand that Christians need to do what we can to feed hungry people. You've said we can end hunger if we have the will to do so. What are some ways people of faith can build that will to make it happen? Is it just becoming more aware of the need and the various ways to meet it, or is it more of a spiritual problem?
Well, the most obvious thing you can do is go to www.bread.org, join Bread for the World. I mean, I think that is a clear step that will then connect you to educational resources to help you understand what we can do about hunger and poverty, connect you into advocacy campaigns so that you actually have the experience of helping to change history for the Lord. That's what it's about. once you have made a big change in the world, been part of that, it's habit forming, and you'll keep doing it the rest of your life. And also at bread.org, there are resources to help us ground ourselves more deeply in the life of our loving God. And out of that experience, then, to take action for hungry and poor people. I think it's education, action, and faith. Most fundamentally, we need to get our prayers right.
Mm.
If we say, give us this day our daily bread, and mean it, the rest will follow.
You mentioned that Bread for the World offers a number of resources for congregations, and I wonder if you would elaborate on that a bit. How can people of faith, as they gather in their congregations, together work on this process?
We need to make our churches places where people are connected to what God's doing in the world to overcome hunger and poverty. So you start first by looking at the worship and preaching.
Mm-hmm.
If this is such an important concern to God, it ought to be all over our worship, our prayers, our preaching. In the educational hour, there's great opportunity to help people understand what can be done, not just to help an individual hungry person get through the day, but to make changes so there won't be so many hungry people. And then I think really it is important to take action. So every year Bread for the World takes up a nationwide offering, but not offering of money, an offering of letters to Congress.
Mm.
So tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of letters come into Congress from churches all over the country. We move Congress. We make some big change. And then people in all those churches see, that letter I wrote to Senator so-and-so 9 months ago, that helped to win $2 billion, or that helped to change trade policy in a way that is going to make a big difference in the world. I think it's that experience of successful action that then empowers us to go ahead and change the world for the Lord.
David Beckman, thank you for talking with us.
Thank you.
Next week in part four of our series on faith and global hunger, the Right Reverend Michael Curry, Episcopal Bishop of North Carolina, issues a passionate call to action to serve the poor through the Millennium Development Goals, the Marshall Plan for the world's neediest. In the meantime, visit our special website at hunger.dayone.org for resources, action steps, and links that you and your church can use to play your part in addressing the global need for food, clean water, and health care. With 2 billion people in need, may God give us minds to think, hearts to love, and hands to serve with the compassion of Christ.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. The Faith and Global Hunger series is made possible by a grant from Charles Browning and Margaret Knorr, with research and production assistance by Dr. Joseph Meunier. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
We at Day One are confident our programs offer what you would like to hear preached from pulpits across this nation and to millions through our radio and internet network. As we celebrate our 65th anniversary, I would like to ask each of you to help celebrate and support Day One by offering $1 for each of these 65 years. $65 for 65 years. Join this unique opportunity to say yes to Day One and its continued success by sending your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give online at dayone.org. Thank you for helping us celebrate this great milestone.